Well, good morning. Just fun to see families dedicating their children to the Lord, dedicating themselves to raising their children to follow the Lord. It is parenting is not a task for the faint of heart, and as many of you know, and so when we can come together and support each other and encourage each other, that's a wonderful thing. This morning we come to another passage that is really a passage, I think, that challenges us, that challenges me in my perception of how we relate to each other and how we relate as servants to each other. As we talked about last week, we finished Jesus' public ministry, okay? So he is done proclaiming who he is. We're to Passion Week now in the Gospel of John, and we're to Thursday night. And Thursday night is when the Last Supper occurs and Jesus collects his disciples. And John doesn't record how that happens. The other Gospels do. But John records a lot of the teaching and a lot of the things that happened there. So we're going to dive into the very first part of that today and what Jesus did that was so countercultural. But as we get into that, I want to remember something with you all. How many of you remember Rent-A-Student? Okay, a few of you remember Rent-A-Student, and this was something that we would often do, often during 30-hour famine, if I remember right. That's way back in it feels like another lifetime. And as they would raise money for the needy of different villages, the students would go out and rent themselves out to you for whatever jobs you wanted them to do. And then you would donate to 30-hour famine. And what I remember is, there was great disparity in the jobs that you all asked them to do. And it got to a point where people knew who they wanted and who they didn't want. And so students would be like, I'd like Don Dyke. Or I don't want to go to that house. Because some of you understood the task. And so some of you picked the dirtiest, yuckiest job for them to do, because if they are learning servanthood, then it shouldn't be hard, okay? So again, they've gone 30 hours without food at this point. And someone in our congregation, their idea was, your task is to help me drink this smoothie and watch TV with me. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's why all the students want to go to your house. Because you're not asking them. Others are like, you got to clean up the pet waste in the backyard, or you have to wash the toilets or something, or weed, which is like worse than everything else. And then the groups all come back, and they're like, man, it was hard. It was in the sun. It was, and one group's still drinking their smoothie, and I'm like, oh. But there's different kinds of tasks. And today we want to talk about servanthood and what kind of tasks really reveal a servant's heart. What kind of tasks really is Jesus calling us to do? And I'm going to challenge us today, because it's probably not smoothies. It's probably some of the harder tasks that are ways we show love to each other and show care to each other. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And we're going to dive into this next section of the book of John. This is the second half of Jesus' road to the cross and road to the resurrection. But John chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 to 20 today. If you don't have a Bible, there is a black hardcover Bible under one of the chairs around you. I think every other chair has them. We'd love for you to pull that out and join us. There's a table of contents at the beginning that you can find John and then look for chapter 13. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that one as our gift to you. We want everyone to have God's word and a copy of God's word. And so we come to John chapter 13. Like I said, it's Thursday night. It's the evening of the Passover meal. Just to give us context, later that evening, Jesus would be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, he would go on trial. The next morning, by 9 a.m., he would be on the cross. So that gives us sort of the setting. We are the night before the crucifixion. And that actually blows me away a little bit, because I'm like, this is what Jesus chose to do the night before. And we're going to see that Jesus chooses to stoop, to lower himself, to wash the disciples' dirty, filthy feet, challenging us to show our love for each other in similar, humble service. That's our summary for the day. But I want to look at some servanthood lessons out of this. And we'll quickly look at six different thoughts as we go through the text. And then we'll put the text into practice. Now, some of you may see the chairs up here and you're already worried and trying to figure out how you're going to get out the back door. There are going to be a variety of ways we can put it into practice that no one is going to be forced to do anything. But we will have opportunities to think about servanthood at the end. As we think about the time when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, the other thing I want us to do is to think about this on two different levels. The text really has two different points of view, one vertical and one horizontal. And so Jesus' act in humiliating himself to serve his disciples on the vertical level, on the theological level, is symbolic of what he's about to do on the cross. And the cleansing he's about to offer us because he died in our place on the cross for our sins. And so that is the vertical element of this, that he's going to provide forgiveness and cleansing of our sins by humbling himself, as Philippians 2 says. But then the horizontal is also through here and explicitly stated by Jesus, where he says, we should do the same thing. We should follow his example and sacrificially serve each other. And so on one hand, it reminds us of God's sacrificial act. And on the other hand, it challenges us to do the same thing. And so as we go through the thoughts in this text, I challenge us to think about those two areas the whole time. Even if I'm focusing a little more on Jesus' command to go and do the same, all of it has both of those in mind. And so the question that I think the text challenges us to ask is, how can we become servants? How can we become people of the towel, if you will? And you'll understand that context, that reference as we go through. But how can we do more than just serve? Because how can we actually have an attitude of servanthood and a heart of servanthood? And so we get six thoughts this morning out of the text. The first comes from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so that gives us when it is, that Thursday night, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's an interesting way to start, because Jesus knows that his hour has come. He knows that crucifixion is coming. This is where they're starting to celebrate the Passover meal. That's what they will do later that night. And the Passover, if we remember, reminds us of when God rescued the Israelites from Egypt. And he had them take a lamb and sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost in a symbol of their trust in God, their trust in God's provision. And then the angel, as he came and took the firstborn of all the Egyptians, wherever he saw the blood, passed over that house. And so that's why they call it Passover, because God passed over their houses because of their trust and belief in God. And so they're celebrating that. It's one of the big feasts that they would celebrate every year. And all of the imagery, even of that, is pointing to Christ, right? The Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb of God, enabling us to be passed over from the punishment of sin, of death. And so it all points to Christ, and it's beautiful how all of Scripture comes to show us that God is redeeming creation to himself through Jesus Christ. And so we have this imagery, and they're celebrating it, and that's when God decides this should happen. In his sovereignty, he knew when the hour had come. He chose that moment to wash feet. He has full sovereignty over the events that are happening. And so he knows that that's coming. And then the last half of that verse, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And there's a couple of ways to look at that love to the end. And the wording there is the idea of he was about to love them to the full extent, to show them love to the full extent. And yes, it could also mean end of his life, but its usual use was a little bit broader than that, to say, this is how completely I love you. I'm going to show you now by washing your feet. I'm going to show you tomorrow by dying on the cross for your sins. And so Jesus is saying, what I'm about to do is deeply rooted in my love for you. It's based in my love for you. And so point number one, thought number one about servanthood is rooted in love. It must be rooted in love to be servanthood. Jesus knew his own, his sheep hear his voice and follow him, and he loved his disciples, and that love prompted the sacrificial service, the ultimate expression on the cross. It's interesting to me that Jesus knew what was going on. He knew his time happened. We're going to see he already knew about Judas, and he still chose to wash feet because his love was so great that nothing could stop him from expressing it. Not a betrayer in the room, not another deeply loved disciple that would deny him that night three times, not a cross that was coming. He still chose to serve and to be a servant. And we see Jesus' heart for ministry. When I think of this particular item, I think of the difference, like I already said, between serving someone and having a heart of a servant. I can serve someone and do something nice for them and despise them, right? So I could come and mow your lawn for you, and then on my way home be saying, they are such a jerk. They haven't mowed their lawn in like 4 days. No, okay, 4 weeks. And I could do that. Now, is that having a heart of servanthood? No. It's sort of being a hypocrite. But there's a difference between someone with a heart of servanthood, and that difference is what Jesus says here. I am showing my love for you to the full extent. Because if I love you, now my heart is to serve you. My heart is to be a servant. It's not about the external things. It's about the heart. And I can do the external things without the heart, but I can't have the right heart of love without doing the external things. So it's got to flow out of that. And I think Jesus is showing that as an example right from verse 1. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the full extent. And so if we are to become people of the towel, if we are to become servants, we have to learn to love each other. We have to learn to love as God loved, as Jesus loved, even when someone doesn't seem lovable to us. One of the things I remember is I probably don't seem lovable to someone else. But we're called to love each other, and that's where servanthood comes from. Now think about the difference then of servanthood. If I'm doing it out of love and my desire to serve you and bless you, is that going to change my attitude while I do it? Absolutely. I'm going to want to do it. It's going to be a joy. It's going to be something that is just part of what I do. If I just can't stand you, then yeah, I might still serve, but it's going to be drudgery. It's going to be hard. It's going to be ugh. And so servanthood has to be rooted in love. If we have people that we're struggling to love, start praying for them. Start praying God's blessing on them. Start involving yourself in their lives and pray that God would change your heart. Next point, as we get to verses 2 and 3, true servanthood serves even hard people because God empowers. True servanthood serves even hard people, even difficult people, even annoying people because God empowers. And so this, I think, answers the question, so who do I struggle to love? Who do I struggle to serve? We read verses 2 and 3. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. We're going to see the next passages is where he puts on a towel and he starts washing feet. But it's interesting because these verses say he already knew Judas was going to betray him. He already knew that the devil had come to him and the devil was working to stop Jesus, and Judas had already accepted that and had already betrayed him. Had already decided to betray him. And Jesus still chose to serve Judas. I don't know, could you have washed Judas's feet? Could you have still served him? Jesus did. And so this is such an incredible example. If we say, you know, so-and-so's hard, I have a hard time hanging out with them, I have a hard time serving them. Just think, Jesus washed Judas's feet. And it's amazing. So he knows this, and then verse 3, we see the power, we see why he's able to do it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And so he was so in tune with the Father, he was so sure of his place with the Father, and sure of that relationship, that he was able to do hard things, that God empowered him to still wash Judas's feet. I think on another level, too, the idea that Jesus had all power, he was given all things, and yet he was not above washing feet. We're going to talk about this in the next point, but this is not something the God of the universe should be doing. He was the Son of God. He is God, and he chose to wash feet. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, I think, is a great example of a lot of things in this passage. And we read, talking about the example of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of man. So it's talking about the incarnation when Jesus came as a baby, and that he emptied himself, he voluntarily stopped using some of his attributes. He voluntarily came to earth. He voluntarily took on a body of flesh for our sake. And so he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that all of the privileges he had in heaven to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. Now the thing there, that's a parallelism. Basically, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring this, he's equating with, okay, he's going to come as a servant, sort of a low person. Oh, yeah, that means he's going to be a man, mankind. And so it's saying that we are all lower than God, and we are. And he was humiliating himself to take on this human body. And then verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And so we see that ultimate act of sacrifice, that ultimate act of washing our hearts and making us clean, reflected in those verses. And so we see the vertical, even as we're talking about the horizontal of serving each other. Servanthood is rooted in love. Servanthood can happen to even hard people because of God's power, because of his strength. And then number 3, true servanthood humbly takes any job. True servanthood humbly takes on any job. Now this is just a practical thing to understand the text, verses 4 and 5. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And so we can read that and with our eyes and not understanding the cultural significance, we're like, okay, sort of gross because it's feet, but not too bad, right? I mean, maybe you have some disinfecting wipes or something. But we have to understand what is happening here is this was one of the lowest jobs in society. Keep in mind, what did they wear for footwear usually? Sandals or nothing, right? So they didn't have like nice Nikes or Adidas or something like that. And so they're walking around on the concrete asphalt roads. Now, we're talking dirt roads that are shared and sometimes stone, depending on if you're in a big city or a small city. But these roads that are shared with all kinds of animals. And what do animals do? Well, yeah, think about it. And so this was dirty. And so you walk someplace and your feet were disgusting. You had been walking in dirt. You had been walking in animal waste, who knows what. And you come to a house, and it was traditional for the house to take their lowest servant and have them at the door as you came in to wash people's feet to give some sort of cleanliness to the feet as people walked in. What's interesting is the host here didn't do that. And no one did that. And so they had all come in, they had sat at the table, no one had washed their feet, so there was a little bit of a social faux pas there. And none of the disciples said, I'll do it. Because if it's the lowest servant, do you really want to admit that? Do you really want to be the disciple who says, yeah, I'm 12th on the depth list? And so none of the disciples do it. And so Jesus here takes and removes his outer garments. They would often have two cloaks, and he removes his outer one, and that's a sign of humiliating self, of lowering self. And then he takes a towel, and they were probably longer towels that he could tie on the waist and then have enough left over to wipe the feet, and he puts it on, and I can just imagine sitting in the room as one of the disciples seeing this start to happen, and you're like, no. No way. This can't be what's happening. Because this would never happen. In fact, one of the rabbis, just like a couple hundred years later, was written about, and he said he was so humble that he would do anything for others except relinquish his superior position. Seating according to rank was crucial. And Jesus goes even beyond this. He was willing to wash feet where this rabbi would not stoop to do that at all, even though he's considered the most humble guy around. And so he starts to go around, and the picture here is they're at a table, and they didn't have dining room tables like we did. They were lower tables with pillows around it, and you'd recline, and usually, traditionally, you'd recline on your left arm with your feet out behind you, and then your right hand could take the food. And so often the host would cut up the food, so that way you didn't have to cut it because you were resting your weight on your left arm, your feet out behind you. And so Jesus starts to go behind them one by one and wash their feet. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe with the towel that he wrapped around him. This was not something a master would ever do, let alone the one that was presiding over the meal. This was a servant's job. In some houses, Jewish servants wouldn't even be asked to do this. It had to be a Gentile servant. But no one would stoop to do it. And so there was an awkwardness that this task hadn't been done. But then that awkwardness rose exponentially when Jesus decided he was the one to do it. And so they're sitting there silent, I think. We don't know. But I think there was silence at first. Who's going to do it? Oh, this hasn't happened. And then silence as Jesus started to do it. But if we're to serve like Jesus, we have to stoop to any job. Jesus stoops to take the lowest job, one of the lowest jobs they can do. Quite frankly, a disgusting job. And he says, I'll do it. He doesn't worry about pecking order. He doesn't worry about rank, because servanthood doesn't care about that. It eliminates the pecking order for everybody. We all are to serve each other. No ministry is too low. No job is too little. So even if the least of the servants should do this, Jesus is saying, I'll be the least. I'll be the least of the servants. I can just picture as well going around the table. We're going to get to Peter. But remember the sons of thunder? And what did they ask Jesus? So who's the greatest? Can I sit on your right hand? Can I have the place of more power? And some of that discussion may have happened in close proximity in time to this. We're not sure exactly on time. But so Jesus is dealing with a group that has just argued possibly about who's the greatest. And who's going to be the one? Because they think Jesus is bringing in his kingdom. And we're going to have front row seats. And Jesus says, oh, it looks different than you think. It looks different than you think. And he takes the dirty job and he does it. So true servanthood humbly takes on any job. You know, when we think of serving each other, and this is where as we apply it, I want to think through, probably the full answer to this isn't to start washing each other's feet, because we just don't do that. We don't walk in. We haven't walked through all kinds of dust. We have shoes and socks. But are there other things that are hard to do, or other low things that we could do to serve each other? Could we go clean someone's bathroom? Could we go wash out someone's trash cans? Could we do something that's uncomfortable to show how much we love someone? That's point number one, the full extent of God's love, because we're willing to lower ourselves and put others first. And so how do we work on this? Wherever you're at, intentionally take the lowest jobs. junior high, high schoolers that are in here, that are in college, that are still living at home. Mom and dad say, hey, we need to pitch in. Let's all take chores. Blow them away by raising your hand and saying, you know what? I'm going to take the worst chore on that list. And then once they pass out and get back up, you're practicing what Jesus said to do. You're practicing a heart of servanthood. So intentionally take on the lowest jobs at home, with friends, at the church workday. You know, sometimes we have the list and I'm like, I know which one's not going today. And the one about scrubbing the toilets, maybe not. But you know what? It always goes. And you guys always step up. And it's amazing. Intentionally take on lowest jobs. Things no one else would do. Because you're showing that others are more important than yourself, as Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says. Also, how do we work on this? Serving one another even when it's uncomfortable. Don't quit when it gets hard. Don't quit when it gets uncomfortable. Serving each other sometimes is messy because we're humans. But keep serving, because when we serve, we are being like Christ. And so true servanthood humbly takes on any job. Number four, this is the one that I sort of just wanted to skip today. Servanthood lets others serve us. Servanthood lets others serve us. It includes a readiness to receive service, because as we serve each other, it creates bonds. It bonds us together in the love of God, but it also bonds us together in the cross, because we're displaying the cross. It's a tangible, physical way of showing the sacrifice that Jesus did for us. And so we should let others serve us. For some of you, serving is the hard part. And serving is the part that is more difficult than lowering yourself. For some of us, being served is the hard part. And the part that takes humility. And the part that takes letting go of self. We see that starting in verse 6 with Simon Peter. And good old Simon probably wasn't the first. We don't know that. But he's going around, and picture the setting. Jesus is washing feet, and I think there's still silence. We don't have anything recorded. And he gets to Simon, and Simon's like, I'm not keeping my mouth shut. That's Simon, right? Just say what's on his mind. He goes, this isn't right, is what he's thinking, and so I'm going to say something. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And it's emphasized that you don't do this for me. Do you wash my feet? And he is struggling with this. He's thinking how inappropriate this is. This is wrong. This goes against all social norms. How dare you? And maybe he's thinking, how dare I let you? And we get to verse 7. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And he's beginning to help Simon see that this is bigger than just the crud on his feet. This is the crud in his heart. This is what Jesus wants to cleanse. And he says, you don't understand it now, but you will afterward. And the afterward most likely refers to the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And so once you see the cross, once you see that I'm going to give my everything for you, then you'll understand servanthood. There's a bigger significance here. It's not just about clean feet. And it's interesting, Peter's response. I don't think I would have the guts to respond to Jesus this way. Because Peter said to him in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. And he struck him dead right there. No, he didn't. I'm like, how do you say this? And it's emphasized, no, never. And it's not a double negative like we have where it turns it into a positive. No, it's like, no, 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 never. You will never do this for me. After Jesus tried to explain it. And again, this is why I love Peter. You never wonder what he's thinking. And Jesus can use that and direct that. When we're honest with the Lord, he can help us understand who he is, understand truth, and that teaching can happen. And so Jesus answers him in verse 8 still, and he goes to just a whole new level with his last phrase. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And that's a strong statement. The share means inheritance or relationship. You have no partnership with me. You're not of me if you don't let me do this. This was one of Jesus' closest friends. This is who Peter has given his life to follow. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, we're done. You, and the bigger picture, the vertical picture is he won't experience Jesus' healing and forgiveness of sins unless he accepts it, unless he believes. And so Peter, he got it quickly. And in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, pour it on me. If it means relationship with you, if it means your cleansing, I'll take it all. And that should be our attitude. That humility of saying, okay, you can serve me. It represents Jesus. It represents the cross. And this is full of the double meaning of vertical and horizontal, because it's not just you can't eat with me if you don't wash your feet because you're gross. It's you can't be with me in eternity unless you come to me and believe and accept forgiveness of sins. Jesus himself would stoop to the cross to minister to our deepest need. And only by allowing Jesus to wash our feet figuratively, to forgive our sins, only by coming to him in repentance and accepting that, will we ever see his cleansing. Will we ever see forgiveness. And so Jesus is visibly displaying what he's about to do on the cross. See, for Peter to refuse, if he was to still refuse, it would mean he's sticking with his pride. He could have said, you know what, my feet are good. I still won't let you do it. I can do this on my own. Here, give me the towel. But we can't do that with our sin and salvation. We can't save ourselves. I can never be good enough to get to heaven. I can never do the right thing. The only thing I can do is accept Jesus' work on the cross. Payment for my sin. And so in verse 9, he wants to share with Jesus, and this is good. Wash me all over. I want relationship with you. And this is Peter now trying to just go all in with the Lord. And Jesus answers him in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. There's a lot of things here. And those verses can be confusing. And especially again with some of the cultural stuff. When you come to Passover, you actually did a ritual washing in something called a mikveh, where you would dip down in the water and come up the other side, and that made you ritually clean. More than likely, all the disciples had done that day already, because that's how you come to Passover. And so Jesus is using that to illustrate something. The one who has bathed, and that refers to dipping down, a full bathing, does not need to wash a simple like wiping off, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And he's showing here the difference, and this goes back to the vertical, the theology. He's showing the difference between justification and sanctification. And let me explain what I mean by those words. Justification is what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Our debt for that sin is completely paid by Jesus. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we have a right to eternity with him. Okay, so that is when we are saved. That's justification, when we receive the righteousness of God. Now, how many of you have sinned since you accepted the Lord? Every hand, right? And that's what he's talking about with sanctification, the washing of the feet. So this is the bathing. You're clean if you come to the Lord. You are clean before God. Your sins are forgiven. But we still walk in this dirty, filthy world. And we still struggle with sin. At least I do. And we still struggle with making decisions that are displeasing to God. That doesn't risk our salvation. We are clean. That's why he says, no, if you've been washed, you're clean. But you do need to wipe off your feet every now and then. And the symbolism is that sanctification where we come to God and say, I blew it again today. I blew it, but I know you're God. Please forgive me. And we make things right with God, and that's symbolic of the wiping of the feet. And so Jesus uses this incredible lesson in servanthood to also give a lesson in theology of how God saves us, forgives our sins, but then ongoing helps us draw closer to God and helps us learn and go deeper in our faith. And so we're encouraged to repent daily, to go to Jesus daily and have our feet washed, quote unquote, by being clean and seeing the confession of those things that we need to confess. And at the end of that, we see Judas is still there. Jesus has served him too. He's washed his feet too. And Jesus still serves and loves him, I think, as an opportunity for him to still come back, as an opportunity for him to still believe in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And so Simon Peter here, Peter had to learn the lesson of letting Jesus serve him. Servanthood lets others serve us. And in so doing, we create those bonds. We allow that love to come toward our direction and not just serve other people. And it strikes at our pride just as much as serving does. And so then we get to verses 12 through 17, and thought number five is we need to get past obstacles and follow Jesus' sacrificial example. This is where Jesus just comes out and says, do this for each other. And again, it doesn't mean we have to walk around with a bucket and wash each other's feet, but he's saying you should serve each other in this way. You should serve each other with the lowest of tasks. You should serve each other in love. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Again, I'm picturing silence in the room still. Like, what just happened? What did we go through? And Peter shouldn't have said what Peter said. He sits down and he says to them. And again, my imagination sees it as silent. And then Jesus uses that as a teachable moment. Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right. For so I am. He knows that he's the Son of God. He knows that he's their rabbi. He knows that he's their teacher. He knows that he's Messiah. And then he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them, him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so Jesus is saying, do it. Serve each other. I, even though I'm master and Lord, even though I'm the Messiah, did this for you. If I can do this, how much more can you all do this for each other? How much more can you serve each other in this way? And so the reason I put get past obstacles is because Jesus doesn't give exceptions here. He just says, do it. Serve each other. And so our job is to serve each other and not let anything stop us. Not let any attitude stop us. Not let any circumstances stop us. Our Lord did this. And our Lord had this much humility. And goodness, we're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us is Lord over the other. Don't think you are. But we should humble ourselves and serve each other. And this had to sting a little bit. As he's saying this, and he's saying, I'm the master and I was willing to do it, you should do. In their heads, the elephant in the room is, nobody did it. Nobody was willing to humble themselves and do it. Until Jesus did it and is calling us out now in love, challenging them. And so I ask us, what keeps us from serving? I think that's the question of the day. What keeps us from doing things for others? What keeps us from being able to do hard things and gross things for others? And yes, we should lump all of that under pride. As the disciples were seeking rank between them and I can't do that, I'm above that. But thinking a little more specifically, some of it is I don't think they understood the concept that leadership means serving. Leadership doesn't mean ruling. Leadership doesn't mean telling other people what to do. Leadership means serving. And that's what Jesus was showing. And that would have been so confusing to them, but they needed to learn what leadership looks like, what Christianity looks like. I think there was a sense of culturally, I'm above this. I don't have to do this. And that stopped them. I think for us, sometimes we can have blind spots that stop us from being servants. We can be so busy serving that we forget to love, and we forget that sometimes we have habits we don't even see that get in the way of relationships. Because at the end of, in verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're never going to get sick. It means you are going to have God's blessings on you in your heart and spiritually. And I think one of those blessings is wonderful relationships. And so if I'm struggling with relationships, or if I'm serving people and it never seems to work out, the question I should start asking is, do I have some blind spots? Do I have some things that are off-putting? Maybe it's not my feet. Maybe I just stink. No, but we need to ask ourselves the question. If we're really servants, we've got to ask ourselves the questions. Do I have blind spots? And I think we have to ask some people around us and be willing to do that. Sometimes an obstacle to our sacrifice is intellectualism. Sometimes we can know so much that we forget to apply it. It's the danger of many books we see in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying books are bad. I have a few. But when we elevate that and knowledge above our actions of servanthood, that is so, it is so easy to get puffed up and so easy to forget that it's about the application of the truth, not the knowledge of the truth. So we need to get past the obstacles and follow Jesus' example. It's interesting because it looks like the church took this on. We see in 1 Timothy 5:10, as we're talking about bringing widows on, one of the things they say is, does she wash the feet of the saints? And that's not saying that only widows did that. It's saying that that was just part of their practice as they kept doing some of this and washing each other's feet. Again, if we're to become people of the towel, it's not about feet, it's about service. It's about being willing to do the lowest of service. No act is beneath us. And so we're willing to accept a lesser role. We're willing to ask someone if there's blind spots. We're willing to meet others' needs before ourselves. We're willing to do a job no one else will do and be cheerful doing it. We're willing to kill a critical spirit, which always stops servanthood. Point number six, ending with this. Servanthood takes vulnerability to being hurt. Servanthood is vulnerable. We can be hurt. We can be betrayed. People can turn on us. Serve anyway. Serve anyway. And at the end it says, Jesus says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And the wording there is like a horse about to kick. And apparently that's a bad thing. I wasn't raised around horses, but when he raises his foot to kick, get away. And that's how Jesus is describing Judas here. Not all of you are clean. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And Jesus in one sentence tells us why prophecy exists, why predictive prophecy exists. So we will know the truth. So we will trust God. So we will believe in him. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to be betrayed. I'm telling you now. So don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so he comes back to the vertical. He comes back to the theology that if we come to Christ and accept his sacrifice on the cross, we're accepting forgiveness of sins. We're accepting him washing our feet. We're accepting that I can't save myself. I can never be good enough. But Jesus was. And Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Six thoughts about becoming a people of the towel, about being servants. In our last 15 minutes, I'd like to put this into practice. Let me explain what's going to happen and challenge us to do one of these things. I have four different options we're going to put on the screen. And I would challenge us to prayerfully consider, how does God want me to put this into practice this morning? How can I cement in my desire to be a servant like Jesus, to sacrifice like Jesus? And number one, and worship team's going to come up and sing a song that actually has a lot of words from John 14 and 15 coming up. But number one, sit and worship in your seat and pray that God will tell you or pray that you will think of someone to serve this week. So I acknowledge almost all of the ways I think we apply this text can't happen in the next 15 minutes. It is going to someone's house and doing something for them. It is going and cleaning something or mowing a lawn or fixing a car or picking someone up that needs a ride. Those are the kinds of things we're talking about. And so as I was thinking of application, I'm like, it can't be all about something here. So if you just want to sit and pray that God will put someone on your heart, sit and worship and pray that God will put someone on your heart. And then commit to doing that this week. Okay, so don't just think of the person and say, yes, thought of someone to serve, now I'm off the hook. Serve them. So that's number one. Number two, if you would like to do a more tangible expression of that, you can come up to the front here, and a couple of our elders and pastors will wash feet and their wives. And I know that this is countercultural for us. You're not going to be putting your foot in the same basin that 25 other people have. That's gross. But they'll just pour some water over your feet and wipe it off with a towel. And that's uncomfortable. But if that's not something that helps you learn the lesson, don't do it. But that's there as available as one of the options. Or you can go to the back in the center there, and we'll have a place, because we were trying to think, okay, what are our more modern day equivalents of it? Because we don't wash feet. And so in the back, we'll have a station where a couple of elders are willing to wash hands. And again, it's not saying your hands are filthy, but it's an act of servanthood. And they'll just pour a little water over your hands and wipe it off with a towel. Or if you'd like, just outside those doors, we have some chairs set up, and we'll pray with you. Because that's a way of serving each other, is to pray and to intercede with the Lord for each other. And so I'd encourage you to take one of those four options. Worship team, if you come up, and at the same time, listen to the words of this song. And worship together. And we'll do this for the next 10, 15 minutes. And just whatever you feel comfortable with, whatever you feel God puts on your heart, let's put this into practice in this way. Let's just bow our heads. Lord God, what a morning to serve each other. Whether it be asking your Holy Spirit to help us know how to serve each other in some ways, or washing each other's feet or hands, or just praying each other, Lord, I am blessed this morning that we can do that for each other. Lord, help us to continue this as your servants and continue to follow you. In your name, amen.